Well, good morning again, CPC. I'm Dan Reed, campus pastor here. It is a privilege as we continue to work through the Sermon on the Mount. And I hope everybody enjoyed their traditional banana cream pie. Anybody else? Seriously? Anybody else have banana cream? There were. Okay. I take that back. I stand corrected. Wow. Well, one of the funnest things we had this weekend was we had our kids come. Our daughters flew in, and we just got them onto the plane yesterday, sent them one back to Wisconsin, the other back to Southern California, and just kind of breathe last night. But we had a wonderful time together, and one of the things I like to do is I like to pull them aside when I've got them there in person and just really try to explore what's going on. We got a picture here. This was as we were lethargic after our dinner on Thursday, just relaxing together. And my youngest is Holly, who's on the left side, And my oldest, the darker-haired one, is on the right. And so I was approaching my oldest, Katie, and she said, "Dad, I've got a proposition for you." And I'm like, "Okay, what's this about?" And she goes, "You know, I want you to try some shampoo that I'm selling online." And I'm like, "What? You are recently married. You have gone through graduate school. You got a big-time job. What are you doing selling shampoo online?" She goes, "Oh, no, Dad, this is a great product. I just want you to try it, for a whole month, and then we'll see how it goes." And she says, I just love this stuff. When do you have time to do this?" Anyway, so she gave me her sales spiel, and she says, "You know, first rub a little in your hair and let it sit for a minute, and it won't suds up. And it won't suds up because it's deep cleaning your head, because you have lots of dirt and environmental pollutants on your head, and it needs to be sitting there and tingling and, you know, work your scalp and your hair follicles. Then you rinse that out, and then you do it again, and this time it'll lather up because you've cleaned out all that other junk, and now there's room to get down deep and really restore the scalp and the hair follicles." So anyway, she gave me this whole spiel, and I tried it, and she said, "You know, Dad, your hair is going to be shinier, and it's going to have more lift and more bounce." And I thought, well, great. I'm glad to have more lift and bounce in my hair. So it's Thanksgiving night, and I'm sitting at the table doing something, and she comes out with her cell phone camera, and she's holding it over my head. I said, "What are you doing?" She says, "I'm taking a picture of your head. It's the before and after." She said, "I'm going to put this picture on my website, and I'm going to send it to the company, and you'll probably go on their website." So I thought, I am now a male model. I am a scalp and hair model, a before and after. So anyway, at the Thanksgiving service even, she said, "You know, Dad, I think your hair's already looking more shiny." And she was looking at me. So as we continue in this Sermon on the Mount, I think one of the things we're learning here is that there are things we need to unlearn, things that need to be washed and rinsed away before we can grow deeper with God. There's things that are in the way of new growth, new power, new shine in our Christian lives. And Jesus kept repeating for us in chapter 5, "You have heard it this way, but I tell you, it's this way." In other words, you have been taught the mechanics of the law, and you've been taught the mechanics of the law well, but you have only seen it lived out in superficial ways. We are not to be asking ourselves, "Did I get through this day without murdering anyone or committing adultery?" Because the reality is, Jesus is saying, that is a very low bar for holiness. And he's saying that the law is to address the deeper issues behind murder and lust and adultery, for the example. For instance, with murder, the deeper meaning behind that is, how do you treat other people? Is your heart filled with hate? Are you willing to forgive? Or as it relates to adultery, what's really going on in your heart? It's the lust that we need to deal with here. So instead, we are to ask ourselves, has God been supreme in my life today? Have I lived to the glory and honor of God? That's the deeper meanings of the law. Do I know him better? Do I truly have a desire to glorify and honor him? And the key for us to get to this deeper meaning is to understand primarily, this is what we need to understand, that none of us measures up. All of us have fallen short of this high standard. And we only have the option to choose to surrender, to choose to come to him poor in spirit. Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And what that means is coming to God empty-handed, offering no argument that he should accept me, offering no work to trade in for his acceptance. God's only condition for entrance into his kingdom is a humble heart, a broken heart, a posture of surrender, to receive him and his gift to us on faith. And he says, to those who do that, blessed are you, for you will see the kingdom of God. So this kingdom is built on his righteousness, not our own. It's built on his love, not our own. It's built on the sacrifice of his perfect son, not our own sacrifices. It's built on Jesus and the grace and the mercy that he shows us. And so from this place of surrender, we are welcomed into the kingdom. And with that citizenship in the kingdom comes the Holy Spirit to live in us. And the Holy Spirit gives us the capacity to engage and to obey the deeper meanings of the law and experience true heart change, that deep cleansing, that deep rinsing that produces that luster and that lift and stimulates spiritual growth. Today we move to this deeper meaning of the law as it relates to this issue of our Christian devotional practices. So our text today is to help us to wash and rinse away the shallow practices and go deeper. Verse 1 of chapter 6, verse 18 of Matthew, he says, be careful. Literally, Jesus is saying, be on guard not to practice your righteousness. Let's just pause right there. What does he mean by righteousness? He means practicing the common acts of religious devotion. So he's not saying don't practice them. These are wonderful and accepted acts of devotion. But here's the twist. It isn't the act he's warning us against. He's warning us about our motivation. What's motivating us to perform that act? And here he gives an illustration. In front of others to be seen by them. Literally done in a way that you're noticed by others. We get the term theater here from Jesus' words. It's the idea of a spectacle that we gaze at. Beware of practicing theatrical righteousness to show off for others, is what he's saying. If you do, he says, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So Jesus is addressing this fundamental need that all of us have, the need to be affirmed, the need to be noticed, the need to feel blessing and attention. And I remember when my girls were very little, and I remember the pool scene kind of reminded me of that, sitting on the deck, is when they would swim, for example, it was always, Dad, Daddy, Daddy, watch what I'm doing. Watch what I'm about to do. Dad, you're not watching. Dad, watch what I'm, sweetheart, I'm watching you. And they'll dunk down and do whatever they do. How was that? It was great. You know, they wanted that affirmation. It's as normal as banana cream pie on Thanksgiving, you know. So Jesus is telling us here that God doesn't reward man pleasers. He rewards God pleasers. And if you remember a character in television history, George Costanza, you know, the lovable loser on Seinfeld, I want you to watch what happens when you set your heart on pleasing man. Let's show the clip.
Number 49.
You know, my last name is Costanza. That's Italian. So you and I are kind of like countrymen. Huh?
Paisanos. 650 your change.
Ah, yes. And I always take care of my paisanos. So here's a little something.
Antonio!
Si!
Vieni qua! Questa miserabile pastore di
casa! Hey, you steal my money?
No, you don't understand. I wasn't trying to take it.
No, out. I know what you tried to do.
No.
Get out of there. Don't come back here again.
No.
I'm not going to look like a murderer.
calzones, Mr.
All right. But didn't Jesus just tell us a couple of weeks ago to be salt in our community, to flavor, to be light, to not be hidden under a basket, but to shine bright, to be seen by others? Yeah, our good works are to be noticed by others, and that's based on Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. But our motives for our good works are to come out of our connection with our Heavenly Father and our desire to please Him, where our motive is that He is our affirmer. He is our satisfaction. He's the one where His applause is all that matters to us. And He brings up here three devotional practices that illustrate this need to be washed and rinsed, but then also restored. And the three are giving to the poor, prayer, and fasting. Because the big idea here that we want to leave this place, if you don't hear anything else today, is we please God when we practice our Christian devotion to be noticed by God and not by others. And it's right this morning to check our motives. And the first thing he does here is he says, check your motives when it comes to giving to the needy. Verse 2. So when you are giving to the needy, Jesus says, notice it doesn't say if you give. It's assumed that a devoted follower of God would give to the needy. The issue is the motive behind it. Most civilized people give to needy, and they like to do it this time of year as well. So the question is, what motivates a giver? Is it to get something in return from someone else? If it is, we need to check our motives. If it's to somehow atone for a past sin in one's life, then we need to check our understanding of God's grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. But here he's speaking to the religious leaders who gave in order to be seen and honored by others. And this is how they did it. He said, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. But I tell you, they have received their reward in full. So Jesus is saying, don't toot your own horn. Yes, you will get noticed. Yes, you will even get applause from people, but that will be your only reward, and it will be a temporary reward. But he's saying, for Christians, for my followers, if we are devoted to pleasing the Heavenly Father, we give in this way, verse 3 and 4. But when you give to the needy, literally giving to the poor who need mercy, who need charity, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So how do we avoid hypocrisy when we give? We give generously, and we give secretly, and we give it for the approval of God alone. Jesus mentions that word reward here. That's the second time we've heard it. And we'll hear it five more times in these 18 verses. And he's telling us that rewards are a good thing. God's rewards are not like a silver cup, you know, for giving. God's rewards are eternal. In other words, we may not even see the reward in this lifetime. But quite likely, this reward is something that just simply flows out of our love for God. God's love for me compels me, because of my love for Him, to give to the needy around me. And when I give to the needy around me, the reward I get is that a hungry person is fed, that a naked person is clothed, that the gospel is shared with someone who needs to hear the gospel, and that the sick receive medicine. And this kind of experience should bring followers of Christ great joy, and that in and of itself should be the reward. He says, this is how we're to live, because the rewards that come from earthly accolades have no lasting value. So we see this pattern forming here. He's saying, you know, check your motives. Practice your devotion in secret. Do it with a sincere heart that pleases God. And do it all for the greatest reward, the eternal reward from God. So the second example he gives us in terms of Christian devotion is prayer. So we are to check our motives when it comes to praying. If you remember, the Jews were praying people. They had prayers for every occasion, prayers that were written out. In fact, I was reading this week, and the really spiritual Jews back in that day had 18 prayers that they would pray, and the really, really, really spiritual would pray those 18 prayers in the morning and in the afternoon and in the evening. Do the math. That's 54 prayers over the course of a day. And like rituals tend to go, these prayers became corrupted, and they were memorized in the brain, but they weren't imprinted in the heart. They were delivered, but they lacked the passion and the filling of God's Spirit. And they simply turned into tools to exhibit a pious look for others to watch. Here's how he describes it in verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray. Well, we'll stop there for a second. Loving to pray, that's a good thing. So it isn't that they love to pray. It's that they love to be seen praying. Standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. So Jesus is revealing that these kinds of prayers made them look pious, when really he's saying, no, they're prideful. They were receiving their earthly reward then and now in full. I love the words of John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and he said this: when you pray, it's better to let your heart be without words than your words be without heart. Here's how a Christian should practice their devotional prayers. He says this in verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Literally, go into that inner room. In that day, the context would be your inner storeroom of your home, where you kept your treasures hidden. And this is so appropriate, because what he's saying here is when you go to that inner room, you're going to have God's treasures revealed to you. It's to be a private place. It's to be where it's where we get that term prayer closet, a place where we can close the doors and we can concentrate and we can connect and we can gain confidence in our relationship with Christ. So a perfect question for all of us to ask ourselves today is, do you have a special spot where you can pray without interruption? He says, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So our Father, again, rewards what's done in secret. So Jesus is first addressing prayer. He says, don't make your prayers ostentatious. But now he then moves into, don't make your prayers repetitious, like the other examples that you see of non-Jews who attempt their kinds of prayers to their gods. He goes on to say, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Well, last month when our team was in India, our small team visited a place called Bodh Gaya Rampur. That's the name of the city. And it probably doesn't mean much to us. It didn't mean much to me before the trip. But it's the place where Prince Buddha, 2,600 years before, had supposedly received his enlightenment under a banyan tree, and that's where Buddhism was born. So we got this picture here, and this is actually a stock photo because they wouldn't let us have cameras in there. So this is behind, and you see the banyan tree, and you can walk into that temple on the left, and you can see this golden Buddha statue in there that people go and leave sacrifices there, fruit and flowers, and pray. And But when we were there, it wasn't like this. When we were there, it was nighttime, and we were standing about in this spot in relation to that tree. But there were hundreds, probably a few thousand people there that night, pilgrims from all over the world, who were coming there for something, who were coming to find relief, who were coming to find some kind of enlightenment. There were sick people that were there, people that you knew were struggling, and children bringing their parents on wheelchairs to come and receive something as they were reaching out. And then there you would see groups of pilgrims that would march around the perimeter of that temple. And they would do it in a clockwise fashion the whole time. And we didn't understand the significance. We're standing back in this corner and we're praying. We're praying that true enlightenment would come, the enlightenment through the truth of Jesus Christ would come. And we're praying and so pleased to be there and offer prayers in that setting. And people were very kind, and they were, as they were walking this way clockwise, we thought, well, we want to see this temple, but we don't want to go with the pilgrims this way. So we started walking the opposite direction through these crowds of people that were chanting and walking, and up to 10 times around this whole temple, chanting these prayers. And we really stuck out because we were going against the grain. You know, the wide road was going this way. We were the narrow road. It made me think of that as we're going. And a kind old monk said in perfect English, "You're going the wrong way." And I was like, "Oh, well, actually, we weren't. We're going the opposite." Well, he didn't say that. But anyway, the point was, we saw what was happening. We saw the needs that the people had there. And I got to thinking, they're not finding God, and we're not going to connect deeper with God when we babble, when we continue to recite. It's from the heart. I just want to read for you a quote from Mother Teresa, who also is very highly esteemed in India. She said this: "Perfect prayer does not consist in many words, but in the fervor of the desire which raises the heart to Jesus." It's not about many words, but it's about the fervor of desire that raises the heart to Jesus. And another thing we see here is, in this passage, is that we don't need to keep badgering God. He knows what we need before we ask. I look at this and I think of Martin Luther. He said, by our praying, we are instructing ourselves more than we're trying to instruct God. He already knows what we need. But the purpose of our prayer, by sharing our needs, sharing our burdens with God, sharing the hunger in our hearts, is for us to connect with God. That's what He desires in our prayers, is that we are connecting with Him, that we're having community with Him, that we are going deep with Him. And I don't think we're going to realize how valuable that is to Him this side of heaven. I think we're going to see it much more fully when we get to heaven, how much His desire is to connect with us. So those of us who serve publicly, I think this is a wake-up call for us as well. When we serve publicly and we're called on to pray publicly, whether it be on a stage or in a kid's classroom or a small group, I think this is a gut check for our prayer life. In other words, are we so involved in ministry, so involved in offering our public prayers, that we spend more time investing in our public prayer life than we're investing in our private prayer life within our prayer closet? I love the quote by Michael Quick, the theologian: "Prayer is my blog with God that only He reads." Isn't that special? That's what happens in the prayer closet. You're blogging and God is our only audience. So the real reward comes through private prayer. And now I want to just skip over verses 9 through 15 for a moment, because that is what we traditionally know as the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to end our time with that. And I want to jump to verses 16 through 18. And here Jesus gives us the example of our motive here for exercising spiritual disciplines. We're to keep in check not just how we give to the needy, our motives, not just our prayer, but also how we exercise spiritual disciplines. And He uses the example here of fasting. What is a spiritual discipline? A spiritual discipline is a practice that we undertake in order to draw closer to God, in order to grow spiritually. in order to please God. And certain spiritual disciplines, you might be able to write down your own list of what you think they are. And some that I would include in my list are consistent private prayer and Bible study. Setting aside times to be intentionally in solitude. Setting outside times to be intentionally silent. Practicing Sabbath rest. Worshiping regularly. In this example that was common in Jesus' time, fasting. So verse 16, Jesus says, when you fast. I think the point is, Jesus expects us to fast at times. Now, what's fasting? It's abstaining from something for a period of time. And what was very common in those days, they would equate fasting with abstaining from food. And it was appropriate to do when one is mourning their sin, when they're confessing their sin. We see examples of that within the Old Testament. We see examples of fasting in the New Testament that's tying prayer and fasting together. Jesus talks about how they're linked together when we need to get important direction from God. Peter fasted before he received a vision from God on how he was to reach the Gentiles. The Christians at Antioch fasted before they sent Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And here the religious folk, these religious leaders in Jesus' day, they were typically fasting twice a week. But here, it's about the heart. It's about being secret. It's about what's the true reward. What does he say? He says, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. In other words, they're acting out their suffering, their uncomfortableness with fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And then verse 17, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, or use my daughter's shampoo. Get yourself ready so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, I'm not going to begin to tell you how I think this spiritual discipline of fasting applies to your life right now. But I assume there will be occasional times in your life when you need some special direction from God, and you are going to be reminded that God honors fasting here, and that you would set aside time and seek the Lord in a time of fasting. And I am confident that you will find His reward if you go into fasting with the right motives. And finally, where we want to land this morning is that very familiar Lord's Prayer found in verses 9 through 15. And think about this. This is a model prayer that has been studied and applied for 2,000 years, and I'm sure millions of people have been equipped to pray by studying this prayer. And it's probably familiar to many of us here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This then is how you should pray, Jesus says. Our Father in heaven. So it's a prayer to our Father, an attentive and loving Father, who is near to us and intimate because He's a loving Father. But He's also, it says, in heaven. So we pray to this Father who is both reigning in heaven over all creation, but also seeks to be intimate with us. So we have this combination of intimacy and awe when we approach God in prayer. Hallowed be your name. Hallow means that He is set apart. God is set apart and to be proclaimed as holy. We are to proclaim our Heavenly Father as holy. And this leads me, when I'm looking at this, as God's working in my life, that I can only proclaim holy a God who I am growing to know better and to care about more. That holy God. And I proclaim Him as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. The prayer tells us that we're to be concerned about building God's kingdom and being involved in God's kingdom here on earth in heaven, and to get our minds to wash and rinse away that priority of earthly kingdom that draws so much of our attention and our energy and our resources, and we're to focus on what really matters to God, His kingdom. Give us today our daily bread. That word bread is a broad term. Lord, today, meet my physical needs. And He promises to meet our daily needs. And I find in life that as I am surrendered to God, it is a daily need. He's not working on things 5 years from now. It is about today and me trusting Him today when my feet come off the bed and I stand up. Proverbs 30, verse 8 says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread." And my daily bread is not my daily wants that are my wishes. It's what I need. And then He says, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." The greatest need of the human heart, forgiveness of sin. That's why Christ came, to bring the atonement for our sins. So sin is a debt that only God can free us from. And He offers us forgiveness. That's awesome. But then He adds this other little phrase here to teach us that it isn't right to ask God for something that we are unwilling to give others. See how it's to flow through us. Verse 14 and 15, he goes into a little more depth with that. And we're not going to take the time to go there now. Then finally, verse 13. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So finally, Jesus is saying, pray to be protected from temptation. Pray that you will grow to hate sin and all the trouble it creates. And pray that if you fall into sin, that God will rescue you from it. And Jesus recognizes the part that the devil or the enemy plays, who seeks to cause trouble. Jesus says, pray, and pray with confidence that God will intervene through His supreme power and deliver us from the lies and the temptations and the bondage of the evil one. A man who has meant a lot in my life, I got to know 25 years ago. His name's Terry, and Terry is a humble guy, lives on the old family farm in southeastern Minnesota, and he was a marriage and family therapist by trade, and he wrote a book on spiritual warfare that is still being used out there in seminaries and therapy classes and in churches. And he just humbly lived on this old family farm, and he was involved with a church plant in southeast Minnesota. And I was there for a period of time helping with that, and I was the first pastor of this group, getting them started in this place. And it was just such a wonderful little core of people. And it was Thursday night, and Thursday night was prayer meeting night. And Terry would open up his house for that in his living room. And I was running late. It was a summer night, you know, long. People were doing all kinds of stuff because you have the long days and people were out. Hard to get people together on summer nights in the Midwest, Northern Plains. And so I'm driving up to his house about a half hour late. It's a long driveway, so I couldn't see what was parked up there. And I finally pulled into the parking lot and I looked out and I realized I'm the only car here. And I thought, did it get canceled? What's going on? Did I not get the memo here? So I walk up to the door, and in the old farmhouse, you can see through the screen door, and I could see into the living room, and I saw the back of Terry. I saw his head sitting in a chair, and he was praying, and there were all these empty chairs all around in a circle, and he was the only one there, and he was praying in secret, and he was seeking eternal rewards. And I'll never forget that I walked in and joined in, but I'll never forget that the fact that there wasn't others there to pray with, that he just was focused on what was right. He had checked his motives going into prayer. And that little church just grew. It became a wonderful little outreach in rural Minnesota. And I was thinking about Terry this week in that old farmhouse. I thought of this meditation that I recently came upon. It's by an unknown author, but it's a meditation on the Lord's Prayer. And I'd like you to just bow your heads as we kind of focus here and connect with our Lord in prayer and in meditation. And I think you'll understand the rhythm and cadence of this, and it'll make sense as I start out. This author writes, he says, "I cannot pray, Our Father, if I only live for myself. I cannot pray, Our Father, if I do not endeavor each day to act like His child. I cannot pray, Hallowed be Your name, if I am playing around with sin. I cannot pray, Your kingdom come, if I'm not allowing God to reign in my life. I cannot pray, Your will be done, if I want my way all the time. I cannot pray, Give us this day our daily bread, if I am anxious and trusting myself instead of God's provision. I cannot pray, Forgive us our debts, if I am nursing a grudge or withholding forgiveness from someone else. And I cannot pray, Lead us not into temptation, if I deliberately place myself in its path. I'd like us to close this time and together recite the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. You may know it and just want to keep your eyes closed and your head bowed, but we will put the words on the screen for those of you that want to read it. And we're going to say each phrase together, and I'll lead you through that. And I want to give you just a brief second to ponder that in silence before we move on to the next phrase. So together, Our Father in heaven, together, let's say, Hallowed be Your name. Together, Your kingdom come. Together, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Together, give us today our daily bread. Together, forgive us our debts as we also haven't forgiven our debtors. Together, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Together, for Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.